I think that was an appropriate song for today, Victory in Jesus. And that's what we celebrate today. I was preparing and reading all the scriptures that we have in the New Testament about the resurrection of Jesus, and I was shocked and surprised at something that I did not realize was in there. And I've read this account ever since I was just a little guy and was able to read, which was about senior in high school. But I read this time and time and time again, and I never caught it till this time when I was reading through that. And I want to suggest today that our approach to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is different than what the first resurrection expectation was. How many of you this morning got up and knew that it was Easter? Yeah. How many of you anticipated and look forward to Easter? I did. Fact is, I've been thinking about this for about 2 months, and I like Easter. And you know what? Our kids like Easter. You know why our kids like Easter? Because it's the resurrection of the Easter bunny. Now, that stuff's kind of cute. That's nice, and it's good for kids. But friends, our kids need to know what the resurrection is truly all about. It's about Jesus Christ fulfilling in complete obedience that which was most difficult for him to accomplish. And even as he prayed on the cusp of going to Calvary, he prayed the words, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because the request was, if it's possible for this cup to pass, nevertheless, this was not an easy task. The question that I have always pondered is, what is the full significance of resurrection to my spiritual journey? Now, if you have a task that is very, very difficult and tedious and long, sometimes we need to be reminded along the way that there's a point to everything that I'm doing. You know, I wasn't, and I'm not kidding about this, I wasn't always the best student because things just didn't come easily to me. I had to read, reread, and I read slow, so this was a long thing. And often I had to be reminded of, what's the point? Why do I need to continue to put myself through this torture so that this test that I'm about to take can be accomplished successfully? We need to be reminded along the way, and I believe that what Jesus did on the third day after the crucifixion is that reminder that we each need along the way in this life that is tedious, that is hard, that is filled with trials and filled with temptations. We need that encouragement because it fills up and accomplishes the final thing that God has in store for us. I want to just read a few verses out of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along. And I want you to see if you catch this, because this is the first time that I caught it. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now that rendering of that scripture kind of opens up a window of expectation for the resurrection of Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and another Mary, the mother of James, they were going to the tomb, and you know what they were carrying? They were carrying spices so that they could embalm the body of Jesus. Now, we've read that 100 times, haven't they? So when they got to the tomb, what were they expecting to find? A body. Because they were going to embalm the body. Now, Jesus, I've got it written down here in three different occasions, three in Matthew, three in Mark, three in Luke, not once in John, made the statement that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be handed over to the chief priests, the scribes, and the teachers of the law, and they were going to crucify him or kill him, and then he would rise on the third day. 3 times he told him that. 3 times. Now, Jesus had proved by undeniable proofs that he was the Son of God. And I think the most important thing that he did that would prove that he was the Son of God was in John the 11th chapter when he raised Lazarus. And Mary and Martha came to him and they said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The Jews who were with Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd have been here, couldn't he have saved this person from dying? But Jesus wasn't about that, was he? He was about making sure that we could live instead of dying. But Jesus told the apostles 3 times on 3 different occasions, and they should have heard it. They did hear it because Peter responded negatively to what Jesus said. I'm going to die. And he said, oh, no, this is not happening to you. And then he made this great boast that, you know, everybody else may run away from you, but not me. I'll even die for you. And when the cock crew, which was a guard who kept watch of the night, and he would shout out that all is well, that was the cock, not a chicken. He was the one that announced that all was well. And when the rooster crowed 3 times, when he made that announcement 3 times, Jesus looked at Peter. He knew the words of Jesus. That he was going to die. Now, maybe when Jesus said he was going to die, his ears just turned off and he didn't hear the best part. But I'll rise again in 3 days. In the expectations now that the disciples had, they were in an upper room and were they celebrating a resurrection? No, they were depressed. They were concerned. They were wondering, you know, we thought this was Jesus. We thought this was the Son of God. We thought this was our Messiah. And they were approaching this as though it was the end, not the beginning. And I've come to Easter all of my life with the joy and the expectation of the resurrection of Jesus, a certainty that is among all Christendom that brings fulfillment to our Christian lives. And yet the first Easter, the first day of resurrection, was one of doubt. One of great surprise. These women that went to the tomb were startled that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. What are we going to do? And when they reported to the apostles, they said, we don't know where they've laid him. Did you get that? We don't know where they've laid him. Meaning he was dead. They've just relocated the body. And so they went and told the apostles. It must have been a big deal to the apostles that they knew exactly where Jesus was. And they went running to the tomb. And John, of course, he got there first because he was a better track star than Peter was. And finally, Peter got there and he just went in. Now, that was extraordinary that Peter went into the tomb because what do you generally find in a tomb? Dead, you find a body. And if you were in the presence of a dead body, you were unclean. But Peter went right in to see because the stone had been rolled away. And so as this thing unfolds, we find that there was not a joy and an expectation of Jesus being alive. In fact, it was marked by disappointment that the one they thought that was the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would restore Israel, was dead. And now what do we do? There's no hope. He's done the greatest things that I've ever seen done on planet Earth, and they killed him. He's dead. He's gone. And I think in our spiritual lives, if we do not believe that Jesus overcomes the world, which he said he did, greater is he who is of Christ than he who is in the world, in 1 John, as we look at that, unless we believe beyond the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, then our faith really doesn't have much hope to it, does it? Because it isn't from till years later that Paul begins to talk about in 1 Corinthians that he says, you know, the resurrection is a part of the foundation of our hope for a future. Because, you know, we have a lifespan, don't we? Some of us get longer, isn't it, Dorothy? We're going to get to be 90 or 92 or 3 or 4 or 103 or 4. And, you know, our lifespans, but we are in a finite number of days on this earth. And when our days are numbered, when they're filled up, when it's complete, and our number is called, that's not even a good term, but when it's our time to leave this world, where's our hope? If there isn't an idea about a resurrection. Now, Paul, in the book of Romans, ties this together very, very succinctly. He says, if we were buried with him in baptism, which means we have died, we died with him in baptism, then certainly we will be resurrected with him in a resurrection like his. If we are resurrected like his, what does his resurrection represent? What does the Bible tell us about that resurrection? That he's not going to die again. That there is life after death. In fact, the last enemy that Jesus was to defeat was death. And I think he just stomped all over death when he walked out of that tomb, or however he got out of that tomb. But we know it probably wasn't through the entrance and the exit door, because he was just gone. Death could not hold Jesus. Do you believe, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that death has a hold on you? Because that's why Jesus could walk confidently in the midst of danger. That's why Jesus, the Christian martyrs, could walk confidently and endure persecution and trials and become even martyrs, killed in the most gruesome and horrible ways. It says because they looked to a better future, a home that is not made by human hands. The resurrection. Do you believe that after your life is done, that there is true life, the beginning of life forever? When all these things are gone that trouble us in this world. And yet we see those men who spent 3 years with Jesus in a public ministry, seeing the miracles, hearing the words of Jesus, going to the tomb with sad and broken hearts, because when they got there, they expected to see a body in it. But we all know, and that's the chilly example, we live beyond. This resurrection has simmered in the hearts and the minds and the scriptures of all of time since the resurrection of Jesus' time, when Jesus was resurrected. And we see the fullness of it. When we come to Easter service on Sunday morning, we expect to celebrate someone who is not in the tomb anymore. That he exited the tomb, and he showed in the exit of that tomb our victory over death, our victory over all the trials that we face in life, all those things that weigh us down in our faithfulness to God and through Christ's faithfulness to us, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. In resurrection, we find new hope, new life, new beginning. Paul says, if we're Christians for only in this life, pity us. Because there's a whole lot of things I'd probably do that wouldn't be good for me if I wasn't a Christian. Is that true with you too? But we're looking for something different, aren't we? We're looking for something greater, aren't we? And maybe it's worth a price that they put on it. A price of faithfulness. A price of believing. A price of growing. We can't just stay in the ground. We can't just sit where we are. We have to move forward because we have hope. And that we only have a certain amount of time to get the work that God has designed for each one of us to do. To get it done. It's kind of like Larry the Cable Guy. We're Christians. We've got a mission. Get her done. Regardless of what the cost might be. I know that for every one of you who love Jesus Christ, that you have given sacrificially for his kingdom. Whether it be to an individual in a kind deed, or whether it be sacrificially given to the church, or sacrificially just given. But you don't do it just because it's the right thing to do, because we have an inner motivation that that's what Jesus would do. And if we work in this life and we spend our entire life just accumulating and getting a job done, that even though it may benefit everything else, that when our life is over, it's over. But friends, the Bible tells us, and Jesus revealed that to us, that when his life was over, it was truly just beginning. You know, when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, it was finished. Your salvation, every price or everything demanded because of your sin, my sin, all sin, was accomplished. Jesus fulfilled and took care of everything that was necessary for that forgiveness of sins. It's finished. Nothing left. But you know, his work only began. Spent 3 years teaching people who weren't looking for him to be alive. And how long has he been at the right hand of the Father? Working on our behalf. And because he was resurrected from the dead, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he told us that he's coming soon. It's interesting, in the book of Luke, there were some people on the road to Emmaus, two apostles. And all of a sudden they were talking, and they were really depressed, and they weren't sure what was going on here, and we thought that this was the hope of Israel, and they were talking, and Jesus walks up beside them. And he starts, and he said, what are you talking about? Well, are you the only stranger that in Jerusalem that hadn't heard about what's going on in these days? What are you talking about? And so they told him about Jesus and how he was a prophet, mighty before God and people, and a great man. And they thought he was the Messiah, but they killed him. And they put him in a tomb, and he's all sealed up, and they've got a guard on it. And Jesus says, well, fellas, didn't you read in the Old Testament scrolls that the Messiah had to suffer and he had to die? And it says he started from Moses and unfolded this whole story about who Jesus was and about his power and about his resurrection. And they were saying, through their depression, they were hearing, but they weren't recognizing. Now, if Jesus walked up to you today, would you recognize him? Well, you've all seen his pictures, haven't you? I don't know. I don't know if that's what he's going to look like or not. Would you recognize Jesus? Well, these guys on the road to Emmaus were Jesus' disciples. They had been in Jesus' presence. They knew what he looked like. And Jesus was walking beside them. And why did they not recognize him? I think the answer is they weren't looking for him. Because they knew where Jesus was. He was in a tomb. Now, we like what we're hearing you say, but man, this Jesus, you should have known him. He was great. And so they got to the place, Emmaus, where they were going, and Jesus acted like he was going to go just a little bit farther. And they begged him, stay. You know, it's getting late in the day. Just stay. And so Jesus went in with them, and they sat down to have the evening meal. And what did Jesus do? He blessed the bread, and their eyes were opened. Why? Because they were familiar with what Jesus did. You see, if we're not looking for Jesus, if we're not looking for the joy of resurrection, we're not going to recognize the power of the resurrection. If we're not looking for a resurrected Christ, he could walk right beside us and we'll never see him. But when we recognize him by the consistency of what he does and who he was and what he said, we can recognize him. And the Bible says their eyes were open. Can you imagine sitting at that table with them, what they must have looked like when they realized it was Jesus? The guy that was supposed to be in the tomb all sealed up with guards on it. He's sitting here with us and he's blessing the bread. It's what Jesus does. It's what Jesus does. And friends, there are many Christians who fill the pews every Sunday that aren't looking for the presence of Jesus Christ in their life. They're looking for the salve that makes them feel better. But the power and the glory of the resurrection is the power and glory of God himself. Jesus was proven that he was the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. And we are proven and will be assured of that promise that, and when we leave this earth, that we also, like Jesus, shall be resurrected to life eternal. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the resurrection of our life as well. That means there's hope. And when we make a journey the way God has set out this journey, as difficult as this journey might be at times, what it might require from us at times, we need that focal point of encouragement, don't we? That the game isn't over when I quit breathing, but I get to get a reward. Have you ever been at home and you were asked by your parents to do something maybe a little above and beyond what you're normally asked to do, and they tell you there will be something in it for you if you accomplish that? Now, I was always better at those jobs than the ones that had no reward. And so as the job would be accomplished and the task would be done, and it was done to the satisfaction, and believe me, they tested and make sure the job was done, and then the reward. How joyous was the reward? And generally it was in the form of chocolate or something else that was equally tasteful. And we enjoyed and reveled in the reward, but it was soon gone. And my parents knew that we would live for the next reward. But that's the mind of God, isn't it? Because if he can give us something that is so pleasing, that gives us so much hope, that fills our hearts with joy in a world that wants to depress us and destroy us, that we have a reward that doesn't just waste away, can't be eaten up, it's forever. And we find that reward only in Jesus Christ. Now, the question is raised, and it's been in my mind. We talked about it in Sunday school class a little bit. Why couldn't people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? He raised Lazarus. Well, friends, that's not apples and apples. Because Jesus raised Lazarus. When Jesus was dead in the tomb, who raised Jesus? The guy that raised Lazarus. But the power and the glory of God resided in the heartbeat of the human Jesus, the human God that walked this earth, that death could not hold in the tomb, and that regardless if the stone had been rolled away or not, Jesus would have exited that tomb to prove to us that we have the hope of the end of a journey, which is a reward, eternal life for all who believe in Jesus and who are obedient to his word. Let us never approach the tomb, the resurrection, with the negativity that the first recipients of resurrection did. Every one of them expected to find a body in the tomb and were distraught, because they didn't find one. We celebrate because they didn't find one. And the reason it's so extraordinary that they didn't find one, because it never happened before that somebody just got up out of the grave and walked out, other than when Jesus was crucified and the graves were open and they walked into Jerusalem. It's extraordinary, because resurrection is the power and the glory of God extended to all of his people as a reward for the life, the faithfulness that they live in this journey and in this world. What keeps the tomb sealed for each one of us? What is it that hides the emptiness of hopelessness that we so depend on in a dark world? Or what is it that brings hope to those who believe and remain steadfast in their life, in their mission, in their faith, that no matter what happens to me in this life, the good stuff is coming? Jesus left the tomb, not because he could, but because of each one of us, so that we can have hope, so that we can have a reward, so that we can see God's goodness when sometimes it's almost invisible. Resurrection says, from God to you, I love you. Come home with me. Let us be together forever. I think the world began in that mindset, and it's never left the mind and the heart of God. Let's be together forever. Thank God for the resurrection, the proof that we have hope and that we have a future. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you. Paul, I don't even know how to thank you. I can't even comprehend it. But Father, for the glorious miracle that you have provided for us, the wonder of it, because we know ourselves pretty well, that you would do that for us. And you will provide the hope of a future that is so bright and shining. And Father, we thank you because you accomplished it through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.